Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for your words. We thank you, Lord. We have a lot to be thankful for, even not just one day a year, but every day of the year, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for your salvation. And we pray, Lord, that those that are in need of it would you would open up their eyes and hearts to see that they are in need of your salvation, and that they would trust you, Lord. And there's men and women all over the world that need it. And we pray that you would just somehow get the gospel to these people. And we pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen. All right. Chapter 12. I think we left off in somewhere around 35 or something. We'll start off in verse 34. The Bible says, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." And so what you have here is you have a little war going on between the Pharisees and Jesus. They're saying he's got an unclean spirit, and he's by Beelzebub casting out unclean spirits. And Jesus is saying, "You're the child of the devil, right? You're a generation of vipers, a bunch of snakes." And he calls them children of the devil in another passage. "You have your father, the devil," he says. That's a if somebody's your father, you're their child. And so there's a war going on here, and the Pharisees are speaking evil of the things that Jesus is doing. And he's doing good things. Verse 35, "A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things." Jesus is bringing them a good message. The Pharisees' heart is bad. So they're taking the good things that Jesus is doing and making him evil. They're making him evil. They're trying to persuade the people that Jesus is trying to touch. They're trying to persuade those people that Jesus is an evil man. He's got an unclean spirit, and he's doing the things that he's doing by the power of Beelzebub. And folks, there is none good, the Bible says. No, not one. Right? A good man out of the good treasures of the heart bringeth forth good things. Jesus is a good man. He's bringing forth good things. And the people are rejecting him. Right? And he's telling them, "Hey, I'm a good man. I'm doing good things." Earlier passage he says, "Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt." Is Jesus' fruit corrupt? No. His fruit is good. He's the good tree. The Pharisees are the evil tree. They have the bad fruit. They have the bad heart. And they are speaking according to what is on their heart. And their hearts aren't going to change. They're just so depraved and so wicked. And so Jesus says, "Hey, you're speaking bad things about a good man. That's evil." Why? Because you're the children's devil. You're the children of the devil. And so far, everything Jesus has said has been good. And everything the Pharisees says has been bad. Against the Messiah. Against Jesus Christ, who came unto his own. Verse 36. "But I say unto you, that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment." And so, idle word here is connected with evil in verse 35, right? There's an evil man an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things, right? What does it say up here? Verse 34, generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak, right? And so the idle word is connected to what they're speaking, the evil that they're speaking. And what are they saying? That Jesus Christ is doing the things he's doing by the power of Beelzebub. That he's got an unclean spirit in him. And so they're going to give an account of that in the day of judgment. They're going to give an account. And so is everyone. Everyone's going to give an account of what they speak in the day of judgment. Go with me in Ecclesiastes verse, or chapter 12, verse 14. Ecclesiastes 12:14. And not only that, folks, not only are we're going to have to give account of every idle word of the unsaved. Is going to have to give an account of every idle word. But not only that, but the unsaved is going to have to give an account of their works. Verse 14, for God shall bring every work into judgment. Not only that, He's going to bring not only the works that people can see, but the secret things into judgment. And with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Hey, a Christian, when he hits the white or the judgment seat of Christ, his works are going to come forth. And for the works that he could have done good with the time that he had, those particular works, if he did bad with, they're going to go through the judgment. And they're not going to come through. They're going to burn up. And he's going to suffer loss of the work that he could have done good, but he did bad. That's the loss that he's losing. The things that a Christian does good with will make it through the fire. He's that's secured. But the things that he could have done good with but did bad, he suffers loss of what he could have got. That's what he's suffering loss of. Okay, so you're going to have to give an account of those works in a day of judgment. They're going to come through the fire or they're not going to come through the fire. But a lost man will have to give an account of his words. Same thing with a saved individual. At the judgment seat of Christ, your words are going to be judged. They're either going to come through the fire, they're going to either be good, or they're not going to come through the fire. They're going to be bad. What you could have said and got somebody saved with, because you weren't talking what you should have been saying, they didn't get through. It was bad. But if you said something good, that gets through the fire. Every man, hey, everybody's works are going to get judged, folks. Everybody's idle words are going to be judged. It's just some people get judged at the judgment seat of Christ, and some people get judged at the white throne judgment. Okay, Matthew chapter 12, verse 37. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. If they would have had the right heart, if these folks would have had the right heart, they would have had the right words. And they would have trusted that Jesus had the right words. But they would have seen the signs that Jesus was doing, and they would have confirmed Jesus' words. But because they had an evil heart and they didn't want to repent, they rejected everything Jesus said, and they did it as, and they made him out to be a worker of Satan, to try to persuade the others that were maybe teetering on trusting Jesus. That's what they were doing. That's the leaders of Israel. And so Jesus tells them that you don't want to receive my words, you want your own, so you'll have to give an account of your words. If you would have received my words, you wouldn't have had to give account for your words, because you would have received mine. And they would have got through. And so your words are going to condemn you. If you don't want to receive the good works that I'm doing, guess what? You're going to get judged by your works that you're doing. And folks, we want to be judged by Jesus Christ's works. We want to be in Jesus Christ because He's perfect. He's sinless. And His works are coming through. Our works aren't coming through. And so that's the idea here, folks. Your words are going to condemn you if you want your own words. If you don't want to trust Jesus' words, you get condemned by yours. If you don't want to trust Jesus' works, you get condemned by your works. Same idea here. And so, and your works better line up with His law. Right? Romans 2:13. See what that says there. Romans 2:13. And so, it's best to trust Jesus' works, because your works aren't coming through. The Bible says, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." So, if you want your own works, and you don't want to trust in Jesus Christ's works, your works better line up with His law. Just because you don't want to believe Christ doesn't make His law of none effect. It's still going to be in effect, and it's you're still going to be judged by Him, whether you believe it or not. Ruckman, I think he said one time, just because you can't see the pen in my pocket doesn't mean that it isn't there. Right? Just because you don't believe the Bible is true and the laws of God are going to judge you doesn't mean that it isn't so. Verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, "Master, we would see a sign from thee." Now, folks, do you see the audacity of these people? They're inconsistent. These scribes and Pharisees, Jesus had it right when He called them children. He wasn't lying. Jesus, whatever He says, we need to listen to, because it's true, right? He called them children. Like in the marketplace, they're children. They don't know what they want. They don't know what they believe. One minute they believe this, one minute they believe something totally different. One minute they think Jesus is casting out devils by the spirit of Satan. The next minute, they think He's casting them out by the Spirit of God. They don't know. They're just an unstable man, the Bible says, unstable in all his ways. A double-minded man. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. See how important it is, one word of God? Well, you say one word and somebody else can figure out what you mean. Isn't that something? Praise the Lord. The Bible says, "Thou shalt not live by bread alone, but by every word of God that proceeded out of the mouth of God." Right? You can look up a whole verse based on one word. The Lord just gives you one word and you can look it up. And live. That's what Paul means when he says, "I live by the faith of the Son of God." He's living by His words. That's what he means by that. Okay, we'll get back into this. And then certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Master, we would see a sign from thee." They called him Master, and when they should have been calling him Lord, right? Peter calls him Lord. Judas calls him Master. Judas calls him Master. Now, they just seen the miracles of Jesus, and they said He did it by Beelzebub. So why, folks, why would they want anybody that's doing something by the spirit of the devil, right, by an unclean spirit, doing miracles now to show them something, right? The first thing I would think is, what if He does something bad to me? What if the sign that He's going to do to me is going to be something that I'm not going to like? That's going to be bad because He's evil. But they don't care about that. They just want. They're like children. The Bible. And that's what Jesus says. They're like children. And so one minute they think He's doing things with the unclean spirit. The next minute they're thinking that He's doing things by God. And so Jesus hits them again. He's going to hit them again. Verse 39. But He answered and said unto them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign." Folks, today, we go out there in the world, I mean, there's a lot of different churches out there, but you got those who want tongues, right? And the Bible says, "An evil and adulteration seeketh after a sign." And so you've got organizations out there that want to speak in tongues, and they want to do it in front of other people. And when they do that in front of other people, they look religious. And the people that see this start seeking after these signs. And that's why you have churches out there that their members are seeking to speak in tongues, and they don't care about what the Bible says. They don't care about the chapters in the Bible that give you the guidelines for speaking in tongues. They could care less when you show them that. But look at this person. They speak in tongues. They must be of God. Well, what are they saying? Well, we don't know. We don't have an interpreter. Well, how do you know they're not cursing your church? How do you know that they're not speaking of the devil? When the Bible gives clear instructions as how tongues are supposed to take place, people that want to seek after them and they don't care about the Word of God, they're evil. They're adulterous. That's what the Bible says, folks. That's not what I say. The Bible says it. An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And who requires a sign? The Bible says the Jew requires a sign. It doesn't say they seek after a sign. It says they require a sign. All right? Signs were given to the Jew for a confirmation of things. So for confirmation of the Word of God. That was given to the Jew. Right? They're not to be seeking after it. It was given to them. It doesn't say they seek after. It says they require a sign. And so the Bible says tongues are for a sign. Look in Mark 16:17. The Bible's very clear when it comes to this subject. 16:17. Mark 16:17. The Bible says, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils." Okay, so we know casting out devils is a sign. "They shall speak with new tongues." Okay, there we go. Right? We know tongues is a sign. "They shall speak with new tongues." Go with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 14. If you want to say, "Well, it says new tongues," okay, that's I'll accept that. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 14:22. "Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not." Who didn't believe? The Jews didn't believe. And so they needed a confirmation. And so the Lord gave them a sign. Right? He gave that to them. But they're not to require it. Or they're not to seek after it. It's required of them, but they're not to seek after it. And that's what Jesus just said here. He said, "But he answered unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign." And so, an evil generation says somebody is bad when they're doing good. They call evil good and good evil. And that's exactly what these people did. That's what they did to Jesus. Jesus was giving the Jewish leaders a sign. And that he was their Messiah. When he was casting out this devil out of the blind and dumb man. And he's casting him out by the Spirit of God. And we learned a little bit about how the Lord does that. The Holy Spirit enters into the person, casts them out, binds the unclean spirit, casts them out, and that person said he can now think clearly to receive or reject the gospel. Alright? So he's doing it by the Spirit of God. And what did they say? That he had an unclean spirit. And that's how he casted them out. And that's not how. Adulterous, meaning idolatry or apostasy from the true God. That's what that means, folks. Or if you want to get into the physical side of it, the physical act, but we're going to stick with the biblical act here, and what that means when they were being adulterous towards God. Who was the nation of Israel supposed to be married to? Right? We're talking about the nation here. God. And what did Israel do? They went a-whoring after other gods. Look, if you would, in Judges. Judges 2. Judges 2. 2:17. And we'll start off in 16, verse 16. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods, and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked into, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They cease not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. And so that's what Israel did. In the Old Testament, the worst sin a person could do was to commit spiritual adultery. It was. Not physical adultery. Over and over, God accused Israel of whoredoms and adultery, and their adultery with idols, the idols of the heathen. And Israel quit doing the things God wanted them to do, and they did the things the heathen gods wanted them to do. Look at David's sin. His sin was a physical act. But Solomon's sin was a spiritual act, because he went a-whoring after other gods. And David, he found that the Lord had forgiven him. Right? Doesn't say that about Solomon. Doesn't say that. They're both sins, but in God's eyes, one sin is worse than the other. And one sin is worse than the other. And David's heart never strayed from the Lord. Even though his body may have committed that sin, he never strayed his heart from the Lord. And Solomon's heart was strayed by other women to seek after these other gods. James 4:4. Let's go there real quick. James 4:4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Look at that. This is a spiritual adultery for a Christian, folks. And that's exactly what Israel was doing. They became a friend of the world. They had a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And that's in 2 Timothy 3:5. They were saying, we're with God, we're with God. Yet they were rejecting Jesus Christ, who was God, right? Form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Jesus Christ, all power was given unto him in heaven and in earth. And they're denying that power. For a believer today, that's like saying, I'm a Christian, but on Sunday when when that rolls around, I'm going to not go to church, and I'm going to sit at home and watch the Bears game or whatever you may do. Hey, I'm guilty, folks. I'm just as guilty as the next person. There's times I just don't want to be here. Right? We're all sinners. And it's wrong to be like that. That's spiritual adultery, folks. Spiritual. A Christian's supposed to be married to Jesus Christ, according to Romans 7. Jesus Christ is supposed to be the head. And why are we asserting our will over His and doing the things we want to do when He wants us to do something different? Something to think about. Why is it so easy for us to forget that? Because maybe it's because our hearts aren't as close to the Lord as they ought to be. Right? Because the evils come from the heart. And that's why we're to be on guard of the heart. Because the heart is it's deceitfully wicked. In Jeremiah 17:9, desperately wicked and deceitful above all means. Who can know it? We don't know it. The Bible knows our heart. And that's why we stay in the Bible. The Bible will show us our heart, and we can get that stuff right with the Lord and be back in fellowship with Him. Now, of all the signs in the Old Testament, Jesus picks out the most debated one of them all. The Lord always picks out the hardest thing to believe, to see, if you're willing to believe it, right? Matthew 12. He says, but He answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And so, Bible critics, by the hundreds, by the thousands, seek to discredit the teaching about Jonah, right? And so the question is, do you believe God? That's the question. Or do you believe man? Nowhere in the book of Jonah did I see the word whale, folks. Nowhere. You read it. Find a whale for me. It's not mentioned. You read about a great fish, and you read about a fish that the Lord prepared, but not a whale. Right? We know that God created fish in Genesis, and we know that He created whales. Now, this is what God is showing us, and that is that a whale is a fish, folks. Right? It's very simple. Right? For as Jonah, verse 40, was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly. And in the book of Jonah, you see that God had prepared a great fish. And so, we need to give God the benefit of the doubt here again. Just give Him the benefit of the doubt. This is what God is showing us. That a whale is a fish in the sense that it has fins and lives in the water. But it's a mammal in the sense that it breathes air. A fish requires oxygen, so does a whale. It's just that a whale gets it from a different means than a fish. A fish gets it with his gills, a whale gets it with his lungs, right? Just because it's separate in the creation doesn't mean that it's not a fish, folks. All right? God is not, He's not going to give you something to be confused about. You just got to take His word and consider what He's saying. That's all you have to do, and you won't be a Bible critic. You'll be a Bible believer then. So, were there other signs given in the book of Matthew, folks? Are there other signs given? He says right here, it says, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Weren't there other signs? Didn't Jesus feed the 5,000? Didn't He feed the 4,000? Didn't He walk on water? All right. They've rejected all the other signs to confirm that Jesus Christ was God. And so the only sign that they're going to get that will prove that Jesus Christ was who he said he was is going to be the resurrection, folks. It's the only sign. He's already rejected his other signs, his healings, healing all manner of diseases and all those things. And so they'll either have to believe that or they're going to be damned. Simple as that. And so Jesus isn't about to give them the same signs he's been doing at that time that they're asking. Why? Because they're asking amiss. They're asking amiss. James 4:3. They're asking amiss to consume it upon their lust, right? So he's not going to give it to them. He's not going to give it to them. And so it looks like the last sign that Jesus will give the nation of Israel personally, right, is when he raises again after the crucifixion. And Jesus didn't say that they would never see another miracle or never see another sign from him. But that's the one he's going to give. They're not going to see another sign except for this, right? There shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And so it looks like that's the last sign that he does, for him personally doing for that nation. They still saw signs from Jesus because the Jews require a sign. And it was for their benefit, and it was for their conviction. And not only that, but he said they were going to get another one, right? Which was reserved for their conviction, and this sign was intended to be the great proof that Christ was the Messiah. Look in Romans 1:4. And we're almost done here. Romans 1:4, and we'll be done. The Bible says, concerning Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, we'll start off with verse 1, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. How? By the resurrection from the dead. Jesus came up out of the grave, folks. Therefore, he was who he said he was. And that is the sign that they were going to get. There shall no sign be given except for this. I can't remember it. That's why, you know what? Thank goodness for a Bible we could turn back the pages, right? And there shall no sign be given into it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Here, the sign that you know that I'm the Messiah? I'm coming up out of the grave. Isn't that something? So that's the sign that they're going to get. And that's the one that's going to damn them if they don't believe. And we'll go ahead and stop there and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your words and the truths contained therein. And we pray, Lord, that we would have hearts that are in tune to your words, and that we're not in tune to our own ideas, we're not in tune to our own thoughts or our own words, but your words, because those are the words that are most important. And Father, we pray now, and we pray that you bless the services remaining here today, and you give everybody safe travel home, and we pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen.